Amen. And it is indeed true that the cross that was meant to kill and did kill is our victory. Do any of you know
what this weekend marks in the Christian world? Is anybody aware? Maybe one person? This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Now, many of you may be sitting in the room thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything in a Baptist church particularly? And that would be a good question. If you go back and read far enough and read through our history, you would find that the Reformation was significant even in Baptist life, for we actually came about as a result of some of the newfound freedoms that became possible in Europe during the Reformation. Some of you will recognize the date of October 31st every year, and we call that what? Halloween. And what we don't often recognize is even the name Halloween stood for a shortened version of All Hallows Eve, which was a celebration in the church for over 1,500 years where they celebrated the saints that had died and passed on. And they did it on November 1st, and so October 31st was the evening before that great feast day of celebration. Now, you might wonder, and I think it'd be a good question, is how it got to be that in Christian Europe, we ran around in suits dressed up like skeletons and witches and goblins and all this kind of stuff, which I think is a really good question. And a question that I would say to us here at Emmanuel, we need to be sensitive about, even in our day and time. Our Hmong believers, having come from Southeast Asia, where animism and spiritualism is still the norm in the old world, still struggle with what it looks like when we come into a modern church in North America that proclaims the gospel, and we dress our kids up and we send them out as goblins and witches and so on and so forth. What you may not understand is a little bit more subtle piece of history is that in many ways the church was, as Martin Luther said, the one who nailed the 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, it was a time where the church made fun or mocked Satan, who thought that he had the victory at the cross. And yet that victory at the cross was turned around and is our victory that we celebrate even today. So it's a strange view of history and how things move around that we come to understand that God's victory was a surprise even to Satan, who laughed in delight. And yet God did his greatest work at the cross. When Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg Castle in 1517, he was rebelling against some practices in the church that had come into effect. Principally, the most important thing that he was rebelling against was this concept of indulgences, that you could pay enough money to have your sins forgiven. And so rather than go to purgatory and suffer for your sins before you actually got to heaven, which by the way is not a biblical answer either, you would purchase your own forgiveness on these certain little documents that were made available. I did not turn on my microphone. I got it there. And so you would purchase forgiveness for sins so that you wouldn't spend as long in purgatory. Now, you might ask the question, where in the world did they come up with something like that? And that's really a very good question. It was an abuse in a system that had been developed over the course of time. Now, by the way, the Reformation takes place in 1517, and by 1525, you have major groups of believers beginning to split away from the Catholic Church. You've got Calvin and his followers, and you ultimately have Zwingli. You have Martin Luther, of course, in Germany. You got all of these factions that are pulling away because of the abuses in the system that were caused by councils and popes that could decree things that were not biblical. By 1563, even the Catholic Church realized that that was not a biblical concept and changed the course of indulgences. But something was started in the midst of that, that many of us today in the modern church, we just take for granted. And it is the concept that the scripture ultimately is the only infallible rule of faith and practice.
We as Baptists don't look to a man that makes a decision and says, this is what the Bible says or this is what God says. No, we look to the book with others that were involved in the Reformation as that being the sole place of authority that we can stand on. Thus says the Word of God, or as Billy Graham says, the Bible says, and that's the beginning of our faith and the reason for our practice. This challenge that ultimately began with indulgences ultimately led Luther to begin to question the way that many of these kind of decisions had become the norm in the church. And the Reformation was an attempt to roll that back and get back to the Bible itself as that sole place of authority and practice. When Luther looked at the particular book that we're looking at right now, the Epistle of James, he called it the Epistle of Straw. Did you know that? In other words, he was not very impressed with the Epistle to James. The fact of the matter is, at the risk of a simple preacher trying to speak against a venerated scholar, the truth is Luther missed the point of James's epistle. He got so caught up in this debate between faith and works and the way that he looked at it, he missed the point of what was being said in the Epistle of James. We'll deal with some of that today. In Luther's day, during the middle of the Reformation, in 1522, few people could read the Bible. If you couldn't read Latin, you couldn't read the Bible. And even if you could read Latin, they really didn't want you to have the Bible. It was only for the priests and the rulers of the kingdom to be able to read the Word of God. And so in Luther's time, part of the Reformation was that ultimate victory when he translated the New Testament into German so that the people could read the Word. Now, when we look at the Epistle of James, very clearly, right from the very beginning, and the things we're going to look at today, it is critical that we walk in the Word of God, that we be able to read the Word. And yet for generations and for hundreds of years, people were not able to read the Word of God. Now, mind you, we lived in a time where many people were not able to read at all. But they didn't have the gospel in their own language either. And so one of the contributions of Luther was that he translated the Scriptures into German so that the common person could read that. Some 200 years before that, and some of you have heard of Wycliffe, the Wycliffe Bible translators, Wycliffe attempted to translate, he did an excellent job actually of translating from the original Greek and Hebrew rather than from the Latin, so he did a direct translation of the original documents as such, and he brought the language of the New Testament and the Old Testament into English. And as a result of that incredible thing that he did, he was found to be a heretic, strangled and burned at the stake, and his bones in their ashes then distributed away. What those in authority, even in Great Britain at the time, recognized that as the Word of God got out into the hands of the people, it changed people's lives. And they found out that it was inconsistent, the church itself was inconsistent with what the Scriptures themselves taught. If you go back in history and you read the Lollard movement, you'll read vicious times where the people were reading Wycliffe's translation in their own language and understanding it and saying, wow, this doesn't line up to what's going on at church. And as a result, it was stomped out. Now, history is always interesting, is it not? I know, Sarah, you love the King James Version of the Bible written in 1611. What most people who, and Sarah being one that probably does know this, but most people in this country don't know that the King James Version of the Bible is largely based on Wycliffe's original translation. He did such an amazing job of bringing it forward that when it came into English, officially endorsed by King James in 1611, it stood basically for 300 plus years as the standard in the English language of translation. But it cost him his life to distribute it. It cost him his life. And so today when we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, what you hold in your hands and you find on your phone that is so easily accessible to you and available in many translations, the Word of God itself is available to you, and you are able to respond to it as God works in your heart directly as you read the Word. It's a quantum leap that we can't even understand today because we've been benefits of what happened in the Reformation. The problem today is really that we don't read the Word of God. We don't value it for what it is. We have multiple copies. I would be terrified to actually imagine how many copies of the Bible I have between my office and my home. The sheer numbers of scriptures that are available to us today, and yet do we read it is the bigger question. Or as Warren Wiersbe would say, connecting complete with the text that we're looking at this morning is, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles don't mark them. The very act of reading the scriptures is to transform us and to change us. And yet we have gone through a period here in American society where we will read the Bible, and many of us have read the Bible for 50 years and have not attempted to align our lives with the scriptures and with the teaching of the Word. That's what James is addressing today when we come back to James chapter 1. So if you open your Bibles to James chapter 1, let's pick up with what James is saying to us. We've been talking about temptation, trials. We've been talking about all of those pieces that James opens up, the tests that come to life. And this morning in James chapter 1, he presents another test to us. Let's pick it up in verse 19, reading through verse 25. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. That person will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word today, we pray that we would hear it and we would do it. That, Father, your spirit would empower us to see, and we would have a revelation of what you want, not just about the words on a page, but more importantly than that, what's in our own hearts and who we really are and how far we are away of aligning our lives with you. So, Lord, speak to us individually through the power of your Spirit and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I look at this passage of Scripture, it looks, again, as I've shared all the way through James chapter 1, we're tempted to see all these disjointed pieces. But when we do that, we fail to recognize the flow and the context of all that is here. The central truth of what we're going to look at this morning is found in verse 22. And it's just simple. It's the crown jewel that everything else is organized here around this passage. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now say that with me. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to remind ourselves of that because for the most part, we suck up a lot of biblical information. Most of us, if we've been in the church for very long, we know a lot of stuff. But if our lives have not been transformed by the stuff that we say we learned, then we have not arrived at what the text purpose is. To be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, there's two keys, I think, in this passage that are linchpins for understanding or interpreting that central truth. If we are to be doers of the word, what are the important facets of that? In verse 21, the first one is, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So if you're going to be more than just hearers of the word and become doers of the word, you've got to humbly receive the implanted word. We'll look at that in a moment. The second thing is to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We have to understand that we are mistaken and we fall into this easily. We deceive ourselves. And so we first of all have to recognize the need for the Word to be implanted in our lives and to come to fruition. But secondly, we have to understand that you and I are pretty good at rationalizing. We're not pretty good. We're excellent at rationalizing and deceiving ourselves into doing what we want to do rather than aligning with the Word. And so James makes it very clear for us here in this passage. That is not acceptable Christianity. It may not even be Christianity, he says very strongly as we move toward the end of the chapter and into chapter 2. And so it really rattles our world when we understand that it's not about what we know, but it is about what we do. Now that scares us as Baptists, because I'm not saying to you that you're saved by what you do. You are not saved by what you do. But if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, it will impact and transform what you do. And so what you do demonstrates what you really believe. Are you following me? And that's a crucial distinction for us here in this passage and in the passages to come. We can claim we believe something in our lives, but what we do is what we really believe. You can tell me, well, I believe that it's wrong to get drunk and get in a car and drive down the highway. But if you do it, then I would say you really don't believe that it's wrong. Are you following me? And so our beliefs are demonstrated in our behavior. And James wants us to clearly understand that while it's not our behavior that saves us, our behavior does demonstrate the reality of our faith. So these two keys, to humbly receive the implanted word and to remember that we are prone to deceiving ourselves. Let's look at this deception, first of all, in this passage. In verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, I come to that passage again, and I look at that and I say, what's that doing here? Why is that here? Why is this in the middle of this discussion? Because one of the greatest temptations or trials that we have in our lives, and he's going to go here even stronger in the future, is controlling our tongue and controlling our attitude. And so in essence, it's a test that he's revealing to us here. In verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. One of the ways that we deceive ourselves is by excusing the anger that burns inside of us. Now, James is drawing on the Old Testament wisdom literature at this point. Most of the quotations out of the Proverbs, there's five or six of them that spin around with these concepts. And so he's drawing out on the practical wisdom of the Old Testament here. But he wants us to clearly see and understand that when we look at these things in our lives, the standard for belief is behavior. And so if we have fallen into the gap of letting our anger loose and thinking somehow that our anger is righteous and is working toward the good of God, we have deceived ourselves. We've made this first mistake. We've deceived ourselves into thinking that we're more spiritual than we are. And so he says to us, and these words are so powerful and so good, he says, everyone should be quick to listen. Man, I talk about this when I do premarital counseling because basically, or conflict resolution. Basically, no matter who you are in our society, you've been trained to do this. Talk, 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 argue, fight, put your position forward. As soon as there's a breath, the other person jumps in and tells you where you're wrong. But rather than you listening to what they say, you're formulating the next answer. And so the conflict just spirals further and further up. The Word of God, whether it be in the Proverbs or be here, reveals to us we have to be slow to speak, quick to listen, exactly the opposite of what we are. Or as someone has said a long time ago, that's why the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. But we don't take a clue from that. We do opposite. He reminds us, for our anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And so what James is saying here, he gives us an opening illustration to this concept of how deceived we can be. Deceived into thinking that our anger is righteous. When James says, no, it reveals a hardening of the heart that is out of step with the wisdom of God. It's a test. It's a test that many of us fail. If we go on all the way through our lives, and I've heard people say things like this, all my ministry. Well, you know, it's just, I just can't get a hold of that. I've been a believer for 25 years, but I still lose my temper, I curse, I fight. And I want to say, you know what? 25 years of God's grace. Don't you think you can make a little progress? And then I turn around and I see it even in my own life as well. The intention that James has for us here is to illustrate for us the self-deception. We give ourselves a pass. We're quick to judge everybody else, but we give ourselves a pass here at this point. Thomas Aquinas put it this way, and I think this is a great statement. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Isn't that true? Isn't that really true? When we begin to judge our brother for their anger and for their lack of listening, we can very quickly see it usually in our own lives as well. And if not anger, one of many other tests, because anger is just one example of the kind of self-deception. He's already talked about it. He's going to say it again in the next verse. He says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Because we do rationalize this stuff in our lives. And James says, no, 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 you're deceiving yourself. He's already told us you're deceiving yourself when you're talking about money. In that verse 9, he's now talking about we deceive ourselves in regards to anger. He talks about it in verse 22 again, doing and instead of hearing. And then he's going to pick it back up in chapter 2, and he's going to talk about favoritism. And then he's going to talk about prayer, and he's going to talk about how we fight among ourselves. He's going to talk about all of these self-deceits where we're always right, and we're standing outside of God's plan revealed clearly in His Word. The best example I could think of it for us in this context is this. How many times have we had a friend or a neighbor, oh, I'm fine, I've just had a couple of beers. They're getting ready to go for a drive in the car. Completely and totally self-deceived. The same is true even in us, sober as we might be. We can be so completely and totally deceived by ourselves into thinking that we are walking in the Word when in fact it's just exactly the opposite. We think we are righteously indignant, but it's really not God's anger. It's our misplaced anger at work among us. The second thing is once we understand this danger or this test of being deceived or deceiving ourselves, we have to understand that the antidote to that, the answer to that is to receive the Word. To receive the Word. And so we have that all the way through this passage. Verse 21, humbly receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Chew on that for a second. That's a fabulous word. Humbly receive the implanted. Instead of being deceived by your own thought process, put yourself into the position of receiving the Word, letting it be planted deeply into your soul, which is able to save your soul. Now, the Word here in this passage, it was Friday night, I think we heard a sermon on this in Milwaukee this past week at the annual meeting. And I agree mostly with what he said, but I think he didn't really lay all the steps out for it. The Word is the ongoing effect of the gospel. The Word isn't just the Bible in essence, although it is the Bible in essence. The Word is the gospel that you and I can read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is the activity of God in bringing us back to Himself. God revealing His love to us, God revealing His grace to us, God revealing His mercy to us in Christ, God sending His own Son to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment upon Himself, God graciously extending forgiveness to us and new life and transformation. For when you and I become a follower of Jesus, we ought not stay where we were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, we ought to be continuing to grow in the Word. The Word is the ongoing effect of the gospel. And so when you and I come into a relationship with Christ, the Word is implanted in us. And there is this expectation that you and I will continue to grow in the Word. We'll continue to see God speak to us and drive us to Himself. It is the Word that saves us, but also changes us. The problem with lots of professions of faith, where somebody comes down an aisle and says, I want Jesus as my Savior, and we never see Him again, is the fruit is not being demonstrated, and the gospel is not continuing to change them. James would say that's a demonstration that whatever that was, it was not the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so James wants us to understand that we can easily deceive ourselves, and the only antidote for that is to receive the Word of God into our lives and see its transformation. Another word for receive out of that Greek word that we have in this passage is humbly receive it, submit to it. Submit to it. God expects us, when we read His Word, to try to do what it says. This isn't a smorgasbord. And I know in the 21st century America, we think we can pick and choose, and churches are picking and chooses right now, are they not? Over what they're going to decide to believe and what they're not going to decide to believe about what the Word of God teaches. But God desires, and James makes it clear in this passage, we are to submit to the Word. When we read the Word, when God speaks to us through the Word, He is speaking to us about changing us and aligning us with His plan and His purposes in the Word. I love what we see in this passage, and it's the only place I know of in the entire Bible where he uses this phrase, where James uses this phrase. This is not a phrase that Paul puts together, although he brings these concepts together many times. This is the law of liberty that is mentioned in verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of her works. Our perfect law of freedom is the law of liberty. That is, there's more than what the Old Testament gave us that James is talking about here. In the Old Testament, we have all these definitions. You go to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. There's a definition of what is right and what is wrong. But the problem is that the whole Old Testament demonstrated this over and over and over again, is knowing that is not enough to live it. Any amens out there? Are any of you living perfectly what God has taught us to in the Old Testament? The problem with what was revealed in the Old Testament, it wasn't the whole story. God was leading us to His Son, who would tell the rest of the story and provide the rest of the answer for us. The Old Testament just told us what was right and wrong, and the people failed over and over and over again as they tried to live it out. You see, this law of liberty that James is talking about here is fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus, who now we are possessed by His Spirit, and we now have the liberty to live the law, because we didn't have the liberty to live the law in the past. We were bound by a law that we couldn't live. And so James is saying to us, under what God has now done in Christ, we now have the liberty to live what we could never have lived before. And so James is saying, now when you come to the Word, you have the ability through the power of the Spirit of God that is transforming you to see that come together in your own life, to see your life aligned with the Word of God so that you and I can live the Word of God. He told us that would happen in Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. That incredible passage really is the new covenant of the New Testament revealed in the Old Testament about what God was going to do in Christ, where ultimately we would live in this law of liberty because of what Christ has done for us, and we would be able to see the transformation, to be able to live according to God's Word, to be able to do what is right and wrong, and ultimately which will save your souls. Now this is where we see others would come to this text and they would miss the point of what we have here in this passage. This implanted word that is the gospel is not what we would call in language study punctiliar action. It's not something that just happened once when you were 8 years old and you came to Christ in a Sunday school class where you recognized for the first time what He did, and then you would look back at that experience all the rest of your life and say, wow, I made a decision to follow Jesus when I was 8. Wasn't that wonderful? I bought my life insurance and my fire insurance there at 8 years old, and now for the rest of my life I can do whatever I want. That's not consistent with the picture of the New Testament. In the Greek language, they had tenses that described something happened right here, but it continues to impact your entire life. And so you made a profession of faith that you were going to follow Jesus, but that was the beginning of a transformation process in your life. And James is saying, if you haven't had that experience, maybe you're not walking with Jesus. But if your behavior has not been transformed, then you're not walking with Jesus either. Because it is the fruit. It's the concept of progressive sanctification, which is a $5 word I can't even figure out how to say better. But it just simply means that when you come into a relationship with Jesus, it begins the process of changing you. And hopefully next year, you're a little closer to Jesus than you were the year before. The year after that, maybe your life is a little bit more consistent with the Word of God. And the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that, until finally when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him, Paul says. And so it's a process through which God saves our soul. Ultimately, the completion of God's saving and transforming work is at the end when we are like Him. I heard somebody say, this is just a few years ago, that they really hadn't heard anything new in church for 30 years. Wow. That's a scary statement. That's a scary statement. I think I learned something. I know I learned something every week from God's Word that I didn't know. And more often than that, it's many times during the week, God shows me a glimpse of something that I never completely understood. If you and I are not in that process of constantly reading His Word, He cannot transform and change us until we give ourselves to His Word, until we continue to give ourselves to His gospel, the good news of transformation that began when we came into a relationship with Jesus, but ultimately is not consummated until we see Him face for face. He goes on and uses an illustration of this here in this passage, and it's a fantastic illustration. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For when he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works. The contrast is here for us. It would be absolutely stupid, and I guess I put that somewhere else, but it would be absolutely stupid for us to look into a mirror and see that our zipper was down or our hair was off to the wrong side and not do anything about it. That's exactly the kind of stupidity that often happens in the church when we make a profession of faith. We begin to walk to Jesus. We go to church. We hear the word. It kind of goes in one ear, out the ear. If I asked you this afternoon what the sermon was about, you have no clue. It might be my failure because I've done too much and got too scattered. But on the other hand, we have to take responsibility for interacting with the Word and allowing it to change us. It wouldn't make any sense to look at that and not see it. It's just like looking in the mirror and not do anything. We look intently into the Word of God. We study it. We let the Spirit of God apply it into our lives, and we leave with an intentionality about living out the Word of God, bringing ourselves into, for lack of a better term, I call alignment. In verse 22 again, be doers of the word and not hearers only. How does that happen? But one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it. Are you surprised to see that word again? Over and over and over again in this passage. We see, if you want to, deceiving yourselves three times in chapter 1. And then we come into this and we see perseverance over and over and over again. This concept of we enter into this relationship with Almighty God, and in the midst of all the trials and the testings and the temptations that Pastor Josh talked about last week, we persevere, we endure. We stick with what God says and we start doing it. We align our lives with the Word of God. Just as I spoke of a moment ago, looking into the mirror and not making the adjustments. Looking into the Word of God and not making the adjustments is ultimate stupidity. We fail to recognize the purpose of the mirror if we don't make the adjustments, and we fail to understand the purpose of the Word if we don't allow the Spirit of God to make adjustments in our lives. This alignment kind of looks graphically like this. I know this isn't great, but I think it does it a little bit. Our life is spread out. We're doing all kinds of things that are outside the center of God's will and His plan, outside of His Word. And as we begin to walk with Christ and as we read His Word and His Word begins its work in our lives through the power of the Spirit, our life gets more and more and more into alignment as we begin to live out the truth of the Word. And we begin to look more and more and more like Christ wants us to be rather than who we were when we were doing it our own way. It's the concept of aligning with the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God and the Word of God are at work in our lives and that alignment begins to take place, God's Word reminds us, just as it has in the Sermon on the Mount, the parallels we talked about before, just as it does in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament and particularly in the Proverbs, is God blesses the life that aligns with His Word. And so James says it this way, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres," looks into it and then perseveres in it, "is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does." The blessings of God come to those that walk in God's statutes and according to His plans and His purposes. Don't listen to the prosperity gospel. Don't go home and look for the $1 million seed money that you gave a quarter for last month. That's not what God's Word is talking about. But when you and I walk in the Word of God, His blessings come to us. He promises that again and again. He transforms and changes us. The intangibles of life and of a relationship with Him are far greater than anything that the world has to offer. He blesses us in the midst of the struggle of life that James has been talking about all during chapter 1. So this morning as we finish, what are the next steps to consider in your life? Have you really responded to the Word of God? If God were to come and do an inspection on, does your behavior align with what you say you believe, would it really demonstrate it? James is going to talk more about that. So have you really responded to the Word? Are you today responding to the Word? Because it may be more important today, what is God doing in your life and what are you letting Him do in your life that is a greater evidence than what might have happened 5 years ago or 20 years ago? Are you responding to the Word of God? Where are you out of alignment with who God wants you to be? He's already talked about it. Is it your finances, as He's talked earlier in those first verses of 9 through 11? Is it in the trials and temptations that come that just totally wreck you and destroy you and you give into? Is that where you're out of alignment? Is it in the concept of anger that's here in this passage? Is it in the next chapter where it comes to favoritism? Is it next Sunday's sermon where you don't care about what happens to people that are unfortunate, orphans and widows? Where is it that you are out of alignment with who God wants you to be? And then finally, the biggest question of all of this morning is, will you choose this morning to submit to the Word of God and whatever God said to you this morning? I hope wherever you're at today, when I sit and I listen to a sermon, almost always God grabs me by the ear and says, here's something for you. And the question comes, do I let it just go through the ear and out the ear as I pull out into the parking lot? Or do I allow Him to take that point in my life, begin the process of submitting myself to whatever He said, and taking another step into being more and more like Jesus? That's the point. That's the point of why we study the Word of God. That's why you don't really care what Leo Endel says, but we do care about what God's Word says and what it teaches us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wherever we are this morning in our walk with You, I pray, Father, that Your Word would not be found void this morning, that Your Spirit will have applied it to our hearts, whether it be one that does not know You yet or one that's known You for 50 years and Your Spirit has put Your thumb on something in their life. Lord, I pray this morning that the victory of the cross would come a victory in our lives as we submit to Your Word and what it teaches us. So we bring praise and honor and glory to our lives and we would know the blessing of Your presence. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.